revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to focus our primary attention on verses 10 through 12 of this reading. The Apostle Peter is talking about the matter of salvation in these first several verses of this chapter. And as he begins here in verse 10, he says, of which salvation? And he's mentioned salvation back in verse 5 and tells us that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And this is a rather unusual construction here in the 10th verse, in that he begins this sentence with a prepositional phrase. Of which salvation? I used to teach, try to teach some English down at Clarksville Baptist College, and it seemed like a lot of the students had problems with prepositions. A lot of folks have trouble with preposition. Well, a preposition relates its object to the rest of the sentence. And in this case, it relates its object to everything that he said prior to this. And so it goes all the way back to the very beginning here, where he's talking about this matter of salvation. Every time he mentions salvation here in this opening chapter, he talks about some new aspect of it. And you know, this is such a blessing. Sometimes, rather than preachers preach, it might just be good to get up and just read a large passage, portion of Scripture. It's just such a blessing to hear what the Word of God says. And this passage certainly is that way. Some have said that Peter is dealing in this book, and especially in this chapter, with what makes salvation possible. But that's really not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the one who provides salvation. And I believe there's a very important distinction here. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die just to make salvation possible. He died for a purpose. He died to provide salvation. And there's a vast difference between the two. And sometimes people who are very critical of our beliefs concerning salvation, and especially with what we call the doctrines of grace, they talk about the possibility of salvation. But in Christ's death, there is more than a possibility. There is a provision, and that's what the apostle is dealing with here. And here in verse 11, he writes about that which is so closely related to the matter of salvation, suffering and glory. You know, we really can't separate those two things. There are some things that are inseparable. And I was reading just recently, and I read someone who said that repentance and faith are like Siamese twins. And I'd never heard that term before, but I think that's a good way to describe it. They're inseparable. Wherever you have faith, you always have repentance. Wherever you have repentance, you always have faith. And though they're not always mentioned in the Scripture, they're always necessary together. And when it comes to the matter of salvation, there's always suffering. But yet there's always glory. And that's what he's saying here to us. If Christ had not died on the cross, if he had not risen again, certainly there would be no salvation for us. The central fact of history is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many secular historians do not realize this, but everything prior to the cross points to the cross as the focal point of history. Everything since then points back to that. And it is the most important thing that's ever happened in our history, in our human history. The fact that Jesus Christ came into this world, came in as God, and died with our sins upon him, and provided salvation for us. And so the cross of Christ ties together the past and the present. It ties heaven and hell, heaven and earth together. It ties time and eternity together. It all focuses upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in this passage, verses 10 down through verse 12, the Apostle Peter mentions three different groups who are concerned about this message of salvation. You'll notice in verse 10 he talks about the prophets. And then down in verse 12, he refers to us, and that has application to each of us, I believe, but more particularly to the apostle as an apostle. He was concerned, and he says the Lord was concerned in using the apostles in relation to the message of salvation. And then finally down here in verse 12, he talks about the angels. When he begins talking about the prophets, he talks about the prophets' role in communicating this message of salvation. And certainly they had an important role. When you read many of the prophets, I believe Isaiah especially, Isaiah communicated the gospel unto us. Isaiah has some very important things that help us understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah is another, and Daniel, and many of the other prophets that we could mention, they were very concerned about the message of God and the revelation of God's message and the consummation of the salvation that God had planned unto them. And so the Apostle Peter, who had the Old Testament prophets as his word of God at that time, speaks about this. And as he begins talking about this salvation, the Apostle Peter is just bubbles over. You know, and some of us are more bubbly than others. My wife says I'm not too bubbly. And I never have been. And you know, we all have different personalities. I mean, you meet some people and they just have a bounce to their step, and other people drag their feet. We are all different. I've seen some people who try to remake themselves, and some folks who try to remake themselves every time you see them, and it never seems to be successful. The Lord has made us what we are, and certainly the Apostle Peter was always very excited. He was always the first one to speak, and sometimes as we read in the New Testament, it seems like he speaks before he uses his mind or before he thinks about things, but he's just a bubbly type person, and the Lord used him to and inspired through him this book that we're looking at here, this letter. And as he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, here in verse 8, he talks about us rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, we all understand that, maybe in a little different sense. Some of us just explode when we see something like that. It just really pours out. Others of us have a different way of expressing that. But he says here, we have joy unspeakable. Sometimes we just can't explain it. I've seen some people who are very quiet people who understand the things of the Lord much deeper than I do, have a great grasp of Scripture. And I respect that in them, and I've seen other people who react differently, and we are all different. And certainly he was too, and the prophets were different. But one thing we can see about the prophets, even with their personalities and the personalities of the apostles, is they were desirous of the Word of God. And certainly the Apostle Peter was that way. And these other men whom he refers to here, these prophets who were concerned about this salvation, this great salvation that he mentions here that keeps us through the power of God, that has been revealed unto us through the Word of God. This salvation that gives us a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you read through these verses and you just see so many things, there's so many sentence sermons in here. The one who gives us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. Do you know of any other inheritance like that? Do you know of anything that fadeth not away except the salvation that God gives us? No matter what we get, it soon breaks or falls apart or fades or is out of style or some problem with it. But when we talk about the things of God, it's so precious and so wonderful. And he said, oh, this great salvation, the prophets were concerned about this. And the prophets were used of the Lord. The Lord inspired these prophets. And he says here in this 11th verse, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. The Lord spoke through these men. You know, and with all of the theories of inspiration that we've been exposed to the last few years, it's such foolishness when the Lord tells us He inspired these men. He spoke through them. This is the Word of God. And He did use men of clay, but He spoke His message through them. And that's what He's saying here. He said it was the Spirit of Christ which was in them. And they did signify. They did write down the message that God gave them. That's why with full assurance, we can accept the message of God. He's inspired it and given it unto us. And you'll notice here, these men were desirous men. These men were not just blobs that God used. Whenever we see God working with people, He's always working with people to stir their hearts, and there's concern in their hearts. He says these prophets, in verse 10, have inquired and searched diligently. We read over there in the book of Daniel, and God gave Daniel such great revelations, more than many other men, as far as these Old Testament prophets in relating to things in the future for us. But here in the 9th chapter, Daniel tells us in verse 2, in the first year of his reign of King Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Even some of these men did not understand everything. Daniel said, I didn't know how long we'd be here in captivity. I had to go back and read Jeremiah. Jeremiah said how long we would be here. It'd be 70 years. And so these prophets were men who inquired of the things of God. They were zealous and desirous of the things of God. And you know, when you see them delivering the message of God, the people were always impressed by the prophets. I got a hold of a book here a while back by a very liberal Jew. I could tell he was a very liberal Jew, and he was writing a history of the Jewish race. And he was talking about the prophets, and especially several of them impressed him. Jeremiah impressed him very much. And this man, you could tell, did not really believe the Word of God. But he said the prophets always impressed the people. Why? They were so on fire for God. They were so stirred up. Amen. They were the voice of God's speaking unto them. They were the conscience of God to the people. And so we see when Peter talks about them here, he said, these men were interested in salvation. They were interested in this great salvation that God has provided for us. And they investigated these things. He goes on here in verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. I don't believe that these Old Testament prophets understood as much as we do about salvation. Because we're on this side of the cross. We have the complete revelation of God. Amen. But here were men who got portions of what God was going to do. And they wrote that down. They delivered God's message. And yet they desired to know more. To read that 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a great blessing. But you know, I don't think Isaiah really knew as much about that as we do when the Lord helps us to understand it. Because we can relate that to the work of Christ and all of the things that he accomplished, which are given to us in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. But these prophets desired to know this, and here they were searching. They were inquiring. They searched diligently. Shouldn't that really be an example for us as God's children concerning salvation? And from what the apostle says here, he was an inquirer, he was a searcher. And when he begins talking about all the things that God had delivered, and it's just running over here in these first few verses of all that we have in this great salvation. I tell you, these messages this week, these songs, have pointed our hearts and minds toward the cross, toward the Savior, toward our great God and His glory. I tell you, it's good to have your hearts pulled that way, isn't it? That's what the Word of God, when you reflect upon salvation, what God has done for you, and you see how God has worked in different people's lives, it causes us to rejoice. And that's what he's saying here, that the prophets were so concerned about this. And he goes on to say in verse 12, unto us they did minister. The prophets had affected the Apostle Peter. They speak to us as well. You can get a blessing from the Old Testament. And sometimes we tell people we're New Testament Baptists. And they say, well, what about the Old Testament? Well, that doesn't discount the Old Testament. Because we're governed by the truths in the New Testament. Amen. And so they speak to us. And that's what he's trying to force to get us to focus on here. The work of these prophets as they desired to see more about salvation. The Lord tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God. Why? Because we'll learn more about the Savior. If you learn more about the Savior, you will want to live more like the Savior. I sometimes can't understand people who want to be counted as a child of God, and yet they want to find out how much they can get by with and still be a Christian. That really isn't a biblical concept at all. Our desire ought to be, how much closer can I get to the Lord? How much more can I be like the Lord? And I tell you, any time we get to a place in our Christian lives where we are defending something, and Brother Titus mentioned that this morning, Brother Darrell, of how sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I don't want to go all the way. I want to reserve this. Any time we make a reserved spot in our life for some pet sin, we are in trouble. Any time we condone something wrong in our lives, we're asking for trouble. The Lord never says, give your heart to me, but reserve your pet. Your pet theme, your pet sin, whatever it might be. No, he says, submit yourself to me completely. Be transformed. Be completely changed. And so that's what the prophet is telling us that the apostle Peter here is telling us what the prophets did. These men were dedicated to the things of God. They didn't understand as much as we do. And how that ought to shame us, really, to realize that these men didn't have the revelation. They didn't have all the truth that we had. And yet they had this great desire to search diligently. And he says here, searching what manner of these things were. And so the apostle has us look at our salvation in the light of what these prophets did. And then also he tells us about how the apostles felt about this great salvation. What was their role? Well, their role was to deliver it. God revealed some things unto them as well and used even this apostle to write these books of the New Testament. But these men were proclaimers. And he says that here in verse 12, unto us they did minister the things. Now, so these prophets spoke to the apostles through the written word, which are now reported unto you. And so here's the apostles reporting the message of God unto us. That's why it's so important for us to stay with the Word of God. Amen. The things that puzzled many of the men in the Old Testament, God has spoken them to us. And as we come together in conferences like this, and I appreciate this conference and these conferences that we can attend. I always hope that I can attend. Several times things have come up, a death in the church or some other unplanned situation, and I haven't been able to attend, and I've always been the loser when I didn't. And sometimes we can't attend, but you know, it is such a blessing to be able to attend. Sometimes we only see various brethren and sisters at meetings like this. And we don't have to have a big formal structure to do something like this. Just do it through a local church. That's the blessing of it. And so these apostles here, the message was brought to them. And they preached the same message that these Old Testament prophets had with the enlisting and the helping and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. They continued to proclaim this great salvation. Now, whenever these apostles preached, and the apostle Peter doesn't mention specifically in this passage here, but I believe it's important for us to get a hold of this truth. Whenever the apostles preached, and whenever they evangelized and did mission work, it was always in the context of a church, a New Testament local church. If you please, a New Testament local Baptist church. And they had no idea of going out on their own and just doing as they pleased. It was to go and proclaim the gospel and to baptize people and to establish churches there like the Lord had commanded them and like the Lord had established. And that was always their purpose. It was always in the context of a local New Testament church in which they preached. And so what he's saying to us here is we still have this same message, the message that the prophets revealed and God further revealed through the apostles. And he said, now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, here in verse 12, with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit led these men, sent down from heaven. So the message we proclaim today is still God's message from heaven. And I tell you, any preacher that gets up here and tries to preach in his own strength will find out he's not delivering the message of heaven, the message of God. Any preacher whom the Lord has called will feel his inadequacy. And yet the Lord is so great and so sovereign and so marvelous that he can even use us to bring the message when we stay with the Word of God. The message that he wants us to hear. And so this is what the apostle is saying. This message was sent down from heaven for us, delivered by the apostles, delivered to you, delivered to us, he says, and carried on to you that we might rejoice in it. there's a very important principle that he emphasizes here. And he's alluded to it earlier in the chapter here. But in verse 11, this gospel that he delivered, that these prophets talked about, and that the apostles talked about, and that is even the message we preach today, the Holy Spirit testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Whenever we rejoice in the salvation that God has given us, we must remember someone paid the price. The Savior paid the price, even that we could be here today. And you know, we enjoy so many blessings. We've always received a blessing from being in the homes of members here, always been treated much better than we deserve to be treated, and we're very thankful for that. And for the courtesy and hospitality of this church and her members, we're very thankful for that. But you know, all of that came about as a result of our Savior.
Amen.
He worked on people's hearts. These folks whom we're staying with, sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
This church, like all of us, sinners saved by grace. And the apostle is saying here, knowing what he was, knowing what we are, says, we rejoice in this. This is ours because of the sufferings of Christ. Because of what the Savior did for us. He speaks a lot about suffering here in this book. Notice over here in the second chapter, in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Apostle mentions that often. I don't believe we have to go out of our way to speak about election. You read the second verse here and it comes up. I mean, it's not a bad doctrine. It's not a scary doctrine. It's not an evil doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. It's an apostolic doctrine. And the apostle uses it here with these other words, called, chosen. It's just common vocabulary. And it's been often neglected in our day, but it's just throughout the Word of God. And so he says, you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so Christ suffered for us. If you're his child this morning, you can know he suffered for you. And all the blessings and benefits, all of the manifold outpouring of God's mercy and grace unto you is because Christ suffered for you. He suffered for us. And then over here in this third chapter, notice in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. God sent Christ to die for sins. Those sins that were associated with us. Those sins that could not be removed from us any other way. And so he died for us. He died for our sins. The just for the unjust. And when we talk about salvation, salvation comes to us because of God's justice and because he poured out his wrath upon his righteous Son in our behalf. And so he says he suffered. That's not an easy word. That's not a light word. If you've had physical pain, you know somewhat what it is to suffer. And you know people in your family or in your association who suffer intensely. And it's not a pleasant thing. Sometimes when I leave the hospital, I see people suffering. And I thank the Lord that I can walk out of there and I'm not suffering like them, that he's been so gracious to me. And you know, we see so much suffering in our world. And it's because of sin, because of the ravages of sin. But Christ died. He suffered for sin. He had a definite purpose in his death, to die for our sins. Now, after his suffering, there was glory. We see an example of this back here in the book of Luke, in the 24th chapter, when Jesus was resurrected, and you remember he was on the road to Emmaus, And he was talking to those brethren, and they didn't understand who he was, but they were talking about the things that had transpired, about this Jesus had been killed, and there was reports of his resurrection. And Jesus says here in verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And then as we get down here to verse 25, Jesus speaks to them. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And Jesus is certifying here, the prophets spoke about salvation. They told about him. They didn't mention his name Jesus, but they talked about the Messiah. They told of his work. David, who was a king, but also a prophet there in that 22nd Psalm, even quotes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And he said, you don't believe the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, we sing these songs of glory, and they're beautiful. My eyes tear in some of these songs that have been sung here this week. And they just speak to my heart. And I know they do yours too. But we must remember, the road to glory is through suffering. It's through the suffering of our Savior. And often it's through our own suffering as we identify with him. He goes on to say here in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scripture the things concerning him. And then he went on to reveal himself unto them and show them who he was. So the pattern here that the Apostle Peter mentions in this, beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and then the glory that should follow. When we talk about the glory of the Lord, and sometimes we talk about heaven and the things that are prepared for us, and some people are cynical of that. I've heard people talk about Christians as being unrealistic, having their heads in a cloud, just talking about things in the sweet by and by. Well, really, I don't think we talk about those things enough. Those things are real. I have never been at the death of a child of God, and I have witnessed some people die, been with them in their last breath, sometimes holding their hand, sometimes standing by the bed. I have never seen a child of God who's followed the Lord come to their last breath and say, I wish I hadn't done it this way. I wish the Lord hadn't saved me. You know, at that time, they don't care what they have. Their material possessions, everything else that they've had in their life, it doesn't mean a thing to them. There's one thing that's important. The glory that shall follow because of the sufferings of Christ. And so that's what he's talking about here. The glories. There are so many manifold results of the cross. They put Christ in a tomb, buried him, closed the cave, rolled the stone. He came out in victorious resurrection. Sin could not hold him. After he'd suffered, he resurrected. And then later the apostles stood there on the Mount Olivet and watched him ascend back into glory, to be with his presence of his Father. And then we see, as Stephen tells us there in the 7th chapter of Acts, he was there at the throne of God. And Stephen saw him there. And so the great glory there. And then as the Apostle Peter talks about it, and the other apostles, and the Word of God throughout the New Testament, how the Spirit of God dwells within our hearts and reveals the glory of God unto us. And so that's what he's talking about here. But we need to remember this, and Peter emphasizes this. It's not just the sufferings of Christ. The servant is not greater than his master. There are sufferings for a child of God. I was reading here some Anabaptist history just a while back, and I was impressed with something one of the pastors said. He said, our people suffer and die well. And you know, back during the Dark Ages, when often Anabaptists, our forefathers, were persecuted because of what they believed, they suffered. You can read some of the preserved records of brethren who suffered, sisters who suffered things that are frightening to read, disturbing to read. But their pastor could say this about them: our people suffer well and die well. Could that be said about us? Will our pastor say that? Will our Lord say that about us? My people suffer well and die well because they're faithful unto me. The Apostle Peter, several places here, over in this fourth chapter, in verse 13, notice, he ties suffering and glory for the child of God together. Here he says, chapter 4 and verse 13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." We're to identify with the Lord in his suffering. And when someone persecutes us, we shouldn't go to the Lord and say, "Lord, you've got to take care of this." He's already taken care of it. He's paid every bill we could ever present to him. It was all paid back there at the cross. We have no slights that we can present to the Lord. We can't get miffed at someone else and say, "Lord, you've got to handle this." No, it's been handled. We don't have any bills to offer to the Lord. They were all paid for. And that's what he says here. We're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall appear, there's the thing we look forward to, ye may rejoice also with exceeding joy. And then notice here in verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," this is chapter 4, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." There's been some things said in this conference about the conditions of our society and the conditions of our land. The only thing I can say to all of those statements is amen, that's true. We are going to suffer. And if the devil uses these folks, who I believe he does, who control our country at this time, and there's a godless agenda, there's no doubting that, we're going to suffer some. Our churches are going to suffer. Are we going to remain true to the Lord and identify with his church that we're a member of? Or are we going to start looking for a more cushy place, something more comfortable? He says here, if you suffer as a Christian, you shouldn't be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. And notice here in chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." You know, if the Lord sends some infirmity upon you, He'll teach you or teach me through that, but he'll reveal his glory through it as well.
Yeah.
Sometimes we have to get in a place, and the Lord has to put us in a place where we really learn to look up.
That's right.
And I've said that to a lot of people in hospital beds. They say, "Well, I know I haven't been doing right." And I say, "Well, you're going to be looking up now, aren't you? You're in a place where you have to look up physically." And usually folks start looking up spiritually at that time. And the apostle says that here. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw what happened to Christ. But because of that, he's a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. If you're here this morning without the Savior, if you could just see Christ and his sufferings as suffering for you, if you could just see that he died not just upon the cross, but he died for your sin, then you could be a partaker of the glory that the apostle talks about here. And notice down in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, maturing means there, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The Lord's not saying here, when I save you, you're going to be on a smooth road to paradise. No, he says, when I teach you some things through suffering, through going through some of the things that my son went through in that sin-cursed world, and when you learn to identify with him, he says, then you'll know what it is to be called by his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. I was talking to Brother Hall about some of these folks who do not have Bibles. I hadn't even thought about that for a long time. You know, we have such an abundance. And in our society, it's really pitiful, the condition we've gotten ourselves in. I mean, we have abundance and have bigger trash piles and garbage piles out in front of our house every week for the trucks to drag off. And then we're always wanting something more. And here are folks that don't even have a Bible. And we don't even think about that. We just think about the things that we want, the things that we need. But the Lord said if we want to get closer to him, we need to learn more about his suffering. And he said, after you've suffered a while, that will make you more mature. That will establish you. That will strengthen you. And that will settle you. I'm almost afraid to pray for patience. Because the Lord spells out the formula for patience. As Brother Hall says, pray for these brethren. The Lord will send them someone. We're almost afraid to pray for that, aren't we? And that's what he says here. Do you want to be strengthened? Do you want to be more mature? Do you want to be settled? Do you want to be established? The Lord will teach you that through suffering.
Yes, amen.
And as we learn to suffer, certainly we'll get more of that. And then very quickly, notice he says also here about the angels. He said, these things that the prophets have shown to us and the apostles have proclaimed to us, the angels desire to look into these things. You know, it's good to have a desire for something. I think it's good as we see these conferences come up. We desire to be here. And sometimes we think, you know, will this brother be there? Will this brother or sister be there? Will these folks be there? We haven't seen them for a while. We desire to see them, and that's good. And certainly as we think about the Lord and his work with us and as he takes us on the beach, we desire to see him and learn more about him. But here's the angels. They don't have salvation provided for them. This salvation is for God's people. There are fallen angels who are doomed to perdition. These are elect angels who have never fallen. But these angels don't understand all about salvation. They can't appreciate salvation like we do. But it is so marvelous as they see glimpses of it that they desire to look into it more. Back there in the 15th chapter of Luke, as the Lord gives those parables, and I believe that that's where he's really teaching us how to evangelize. I don't believe we go to an evangelism explosion booklet and learn how to evangelize people.
Amen.
That book may have some reference to repentance, but the main emphasis of that book is getting a profession out of people. And it's misused.
Amen.
And certainly God's people don't need to use those kind of methods to try to get in gather more. Let's let the Lord do the saving and present the gospel unto them. But there in that 15th chapter of Luke, it talks about the sheep that was lost. And it says, heaven rejoiced. It talks about the coin that was lost and was found. The angels in heaven rejoiced at that. They can't be saved, but they rejoice when they see the Lord working and saving one of his people. And so that's what he's saying here. They desire to look into this. But the thing that ought to really stir our hearts is to really to desire more to look at it. We are benefactors of this salvation.
Amen.
We have experienced this salvation. The angels have not been commissioned to proclaim it. We have been commissioned to proclaim this salvation through our churches. And not just the pastors of the churches, each member of the church has a responsibility to tell others about this great salvation that we have. And though some may not be eloquent in doing it, God doesn't bless eloquence, He blesses His Word. And all of us can witness in some degree. And here's these angels so desiring to see about this great salvation, and we are the benefactors. We are the ones with the responsibility and the privilege of delivering this message. And he said, oh, this ought to stir our hearts. This ought to stir our hearts. Notice what he says here in verse 13. Brethren, when you consider this, how God has worked through these prophets, worked through us the apostles, working through His churches, how the angels look at this, what should you do? Wherefore, gird up the mind, the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be serious about this thing. And hope to the end. We have an eternal hope because of this great salvation. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the apostle has a great message for us here. One that stirs our hearts and draws us to think about this great salvation. And I'm so thankful that the Lord saved me. I tell you, I was so confused before the Lord saved me. I was a teenager, a late teenager, who had been in Southern Baptist Church, had heard feeble attempts at preaching, had professed faith in Christ, not knowing what it was. But when the Lord engaged my heart and showed me what a sinner I was, and I was a terrible sinner even at that age, but when He showed me what a sinner I was and showed me the Savior and brought me to repentance, oh, what a joy it was, and what a joy it continues to be. And that's what He says here.